So today we're looking at fear and Christmas cheer. And we're looking at a little passage in Hebrews chapter 2 that's printed inside your service sheets. And before I read that, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas time. Thank you for the break from work and the chance to reflect again on all you've done for us in the Lord Jesus and sending him into the world for our sakes. And we pray that this Christmas time would be a special time for each one of us as we reflect a bit more on these events and what they mean for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Well, last week there was drama here in the Wharf when a baby was born in the shopping mall. Pregnant woman had been doing her shopping in Waitrose when suddenly contractions started and the baby decided the time had come. And so six security guards armed with towels and duvets from Waitrose, they came to the rescue and they put up some makeshift curtains around the woman. And one of the security guards wisely got on his iPhone and Googled how to deliver a baby. And the little fellow arrived safe and sound a full 15 minutes before the ambulance decided to pitch up. Given all of this happened outside John Lewis, the couple decided that they would give the baby the middle name John. Just as well he wasn't born outside Oaxaca or Vision Express. Front page news, of course, in the local papers. The first Wharf-born child in the estate's 20-year history. The headline, cringily, was, "Home delivery was not an option for one Waitrose shopper." But, you know, who's going to be talking about this in a year's time, never mind 100 years' time, or several hundred years' time? And so, brings up the question, why is it that 2012 years, give or take, after the birth of a baby, in a tiny town, in a little Middle Eastern country, to a poor couple, why are we still talking about it? Why are we still celebrating it every year? Why are we reckoning the date of our newspapers by it? You know, why are millions of people following him, in many cases at the cost of rejection by their family, imprisonment, even death? What is so special about this baby? Well, these few verses in Hebrews are as good a place as any to go for an answer. And it may not be the answer that you would have given if I'd asked you this question and asked you to stick up your hand with an answer. We're just going to focus on the first couple of verses. So who is this baby? Speaking of Jesus, in verse 14 it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." The children in that verse refers to the people of God. It says that they share in flesh and blood. Now, that is true of all of us, that as human beings, we are by nature flesh and blood creatures. We're physical beings. We have physical bodies. But if Jesus, it says here, that he himself partook of the same things. Now, why is Jesus described differently? Well, simply because Jesus wasn't a flesh and blood human being by nature. He was spirit by nature. But he says it says he partook of these things. That is, he became man. Chapter 1 of Hebrews makes clear that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, become man, become flesh. He became incarnate, he became enfleshed. And so there in that stable in Bethlehem was the eternal Son of God become man, entering our world as a human being. The Christmas carols we were singing last week, if you were with us, are so familiar that there is a danger of not registering how staggering some of the words are that we sing. "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Or lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. It's the identity of this baby which makes him so special. I mean, every couple think, don't they, that their newborn child is unique. And they show you these baby photos and they say, oh, you know, isn't he amazing? He's so unique with these amazing little chubby cheeks and his little smile and all the rest of it. And you're thinking, looks pretty much like any other baby I've seen. But this baby really was unique. Wouldn't have looked any different, so no special glow or halo. Same chubby cheeks as every other baby, doing the same things that all the other babies do. But check out his CV. Date of birth? None. Eternal. But became flesh in 4 BC or whenever it actually was. Address? Heaven. But temporary address for a while on planet Earth. Work history? Well, chapter 1 says that he is the creator and sustainer of everything in the universe. References? Available on request from God the Father. Now, how does your CV compare? I'm sure, you know, brilliant people that you are, you've got an impressive CV, but how does your CV compare to that? How does anyone's CV compare to it? Jesus is the eternal Son of God, become man. And that is what marks him out from a baby born outside Waitrose. Now, the question is, though, why did he come? Why did he become flesh? Imagine the Son of God clearing customs as he enters the world. And you know what the customs officials ask? They say, you know, how long will you be visiting for? And he would have said, about 34 years. What is the purpose of your visit, business or pleasure? And he would have sort of looked into the middle distance and said, business. What sort of business? Why did he come? Why did he become flesh? You know, why not just come to live among us? Well, verse 14 tells us, and I think the answer here is different to the one you would have given at the beginning. Verse 14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Is that the answer you'd have given? Jesus came into the world to destroy the devil. For many in our culture, the devil is a figure of fun. Good for a laugh at Halloween. So you've got Father Christmas as the good guy, devil is the bad guy. It's just fiction. But as Verbal says in The Usual Suspects, if you've seen that film, he says the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. The Bible assures us that the devil is for real. He is a powerful, evil, spiritual being who hates God and opposes God. And it was to destroy the devil that the eternal Son of God came into the world as a man. The devil is described here in verse 14 as the one who has the power of death. Now, what does that mean? Because surely God alone has the power of life and death. One of the Psalms says of God, the earth is full of your creatures. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created. What did Job say after the death of his children? He said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. And that's recited at funeral services. So the devil is not God. So you mustn't have a worldview where we think that God has the power to give life, the devil has the power to kill. He hasn't. God and the devil, they're not equal and opposing forces in the universe. This isn't yin and yang. The Lord alone is God. So what does it mean here when it says that the devil has the power of death? Romeo Dallaire is the Canadian general who served as the force commander for the United Nations in Rwanda. And he ended up witnessing the Rwandan civil war and the genocide. And he's written a book about those events, which is called Shake Hands with the Devil. And in that book, he makes this comment. He says that he watched as the devil took hold, as the devil took control of paradise on earth. He watched as the devil took control of paradise on earth. Now that is actually a pretty good description of what happened at the beginning of human history. That the devil tempted the first human beings to rebel against God and to go their own way, what the Bible calls sin. And this was a great coup for the devil. Because through that sin, death entered the world. Because the wages of sin is death, spiritually, physically, eternally. That is the just penalty for sin which God has to impose. And ever since that point, mankind has lived under the rule of sin and death. Now that is just what the devil wants. He's like a sort of evil dictator who loves to see people suffering under the rule of sin and death. So in that sense, the devil has the power of death. He rules over this kingdom of sin and death by tempting mankind to rebel against God. He has, if you like, taken control of paradise. Although, of course, ultimately, God is still sovereign in the universe. But this verse says, Jesus came into the world to destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. So the Son of God entered space and time to take on the devil and to defeat him. So he became flesh to take on the biggest bully in the playground and to get rid of him once and for all. I don't know if you've read a book called The Fight. It's a classic book by a guy called Norman Mailer. And it's about a historic boxing match in Kinshasa in 1974. It's also known as the Rumble in the Jungle. And it basically pitted the undefeated world heavyweight champion, a guy called George Foreman, against the former world champ and challenger, a guy called Muhammad Ali. When Jesus entered our world, he stepped into the ring to take on the undefeated world champion, that is the devil, the one who had taken control of paradise, and the one who was oppressing people through his reign of sin and death. He came, it says here, to destroy him. And that word destroy, it means taking away his power, disarming him, defeating him. So through his coming into the world, Jesus has defeated the devil. And the devil's final destruction is now just a matter of time when Jesus returns. But notice how he did it, how Jesus did it. It says in verse 14 that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Through death refers to the death of Jesus. That through his own death it was that he defeated the devil. Now how is that? I mean, dying is not an obvious way to defeat your enemy. I mean, often in stories, you have situations where the hero looks as if he's been beaten, and then suddenly he rouses himself at the end for a final blow in which he defeats their enemy. It's pretty commonplace, isn't it? Think of something like Mission Impossible 3, if you've seen that film. Spoiler warning if you haven't, block your ears. But the ending is the IMF agent, Ethan Hunt, looks as if he's finished off. He's lying on the ground having electrocuted himself. Looks like he's finished. Then suddenly he springs to life and he kills off the villain. And those sort of stories, they echo the ultimate true story about Jesus. That Jesus, the Son of God, had been crucified. He died, was buried, looked as if it was game over. Devil had won the day. And then Jesus raised to life in victory. It's a bit like in The Fight. You know, Ali, if you've seen the film about it, When We Were Kings, Ali spends 7 rounds on the ropes, just absorbing every punch that Foreman throws at him. Looks like he's finished. Then in the 8th round, when Foreman's completely punched himself out, Ali suddenly comes to life, knocks him out, game over. It's a bit like that, but it's a bit different as well. So it's not just that there was a twist in the tale at the end of the Jesus story with the resurrection. The verse here says that through death, he destroyed the devil. Now, how is that? How did Jesus' death itself defeat the devil? Basically, what happened was this, that in his death, Jesus died the death that we sinners deserve. Jesus was sinless. So he had no death penalty he needed to pay himself. He was fully human, so he could step in and represent us and die for us, die in our place. And so on the cross, Jesus took on himself our sins, and he died for them so that we don't have to. And so he broke the rule of sin and death, and he took away the devil's power. And that is why Jesus' death, although it looked like a defeat, it was actually the greatest victory ever. Because it was on the cross that he landed the killer punch, the knockout punch on the devil, sent him crashing to the floor. And even though, if you like, the devil's sort of staggering on, it's basically game over. The way verse 17 puts it is that in his death, Jesus made propitiation for the sins of the people. A propitiation is a sacrifice which pays the penalty for sin and takes the judgment. So because Jesus has paid for our sins by dying in our place, those who trust in him, they no longer face the death penalty eternally. If you like, the day when Jesus hung on the cross, that was the day that death died. The day death died. Now that is why the Son of God came into the world. The Fight is a book which gets very mixed reviews. One criticism is that the focus of the book is too much on Norman Mailer, the author, and not enough on the showdown between these two heavyweight champions. And someone made this comment in a review. There is a mammoth amount of ego on display. Maybe he, the author, felt he had to match the giant egos of the two heavyweight champions. There's far too much of Norman Mailer, the author, crowding for attention on these pages. Like he's standing in the seat in front of you, spoiling your view of the fight. I love that phrase. Like he's standing in the seat in front of you, spoiling your view of the fight. In a similar way, we need to beware our own egos and our own agendas, spoiling our view of the fight. Christmas, in the first place, is not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about the Son of God coming into the world to take on and defeat the devil. So Christmas basically brings onto the stage the challenger for the greatest showdown in the history of the universe. And so we need our own egos and our own agendas to sit down so we can get a proper view of the fight. That is, so we can understand who Jesus is and why he has come. But when we've done that, when we do have a proper view of the fight, then we'll see how we fit in, that Jesus actually did all this for us. That is why he became a human being, rather than becoming an angel or any other creature. As verse 16 says, "For surely it is not angels he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect." How does it help us? How does Jesus' victory over the devil help us today? Well, look again at verse 14. It says that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Rousseau famously said, "Man is born free, but everywhere is in chains." The Bible tells us that now we are actually born slaves and are everywhere in chains. So we're born into a world ruled over by sin and death. And we fear death, and we fear what lies beyond death. Do you remember Hamlet's famous soliloquy? I'm sure you've had to learn it back in school days, "To be or not to be." Why doesn't he end his life? I remember what he said, that the dread of something after death, the undiscovered country from whose born no traveller returns, it puzzles the will. And it makes us rather bear the ills that we have than fly to others that we know not of. We fear death, we fear the judgment, which deep down we know lies beyond. We all have different fears and phobias, don't we? If we went round and did a little survey, I don't know what your particular phobia would be. Some would say you fear snakes, others heights, crowds, needles, whatever it is, confined spaces. The fear of death, though, is something that we all share. If I said to you, what is your biggest problem? In the end, it is the same for each one of us, that we know we're heading for this appointment with death, which none of us can escape. Some of the fears that we have are completely irrational. The fear, for example, that the world is actually going to end tomorrow when the Mayan calendar comes to an end. In the United States, of course, the sale of survival shelters is booming this week. But I think most of us would probably regard this as being an irrational fear. But there's nothing irrational about the fear of death. It's perfectly rational. And it overshadows the whole of life. And it haunts us. It's like the elephant in the room, that we prefer not to talk about it, but we're aware of it there, constantly in the background, all the time. How do we deal with the fear of death? Well, you could go on WikiHow. On WikiHow, you can look up how to overcome fear of death, and it tells you helpful things like, know that people won't forget you. Don't worry until you need to. Be optimistic. Of course they'll forget you in the end. I mean, Tom Chivers, an atheist journalist, he wrote, I'm terrified of death, my own, my loved ones, everyone's. 100 years after my death, no one will really know who I was. Do you even know your great-grandparents' names? Larry King, former CNN broadcaster, he said, my biggest fear is death because I don't think I'm going anywhere. But the problem with death, the Bible says, is that death isn't the end. It is the judgment and eternal death which lies beyond. And we all know that because God has set, the Bible says, set eternity in our hearts. It's hardwired into us. And so we're a bit like prisoners on death row, which have this, we've got this sentence, this death sentence hanging over us. But as the tagline of the Shawshank Redemption puts it, fear can hold you prisoner, but hope can set you free. And the hope comes through Jesus. Look at what the verse says. It says he has come to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It's what Jesus does. Jesus alone can deliver us from the fear of death. Because he died the death we deserve, if we trust in him, death will not have the last word. Now, as believers, of course, we still die physically. But beyond that, we have life with God forever in his new perfect world. The way that Jesus put it himself in his teaching was that he said that he is the person who has invaded the devil's fortress. He's disarmed him and he's set the captives free. He has, as the Bible says elsewhere, he has abolished death and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So those of us who trust in him, we can look forward to life in eternity with him in a place where there will be no more death. Death has been defeated. And one day, together with the devil, it will be finally destroyed. Now that makes a difference, doesn't it? I was listening the other day to an interview with a guy called Robert Shelby, who is a Christian minister. And on July the 3rd this year, he was out swimming with his kids. And he dived into a pool, and he didn't realize how shallow the pool was. And basically, he slammed into the bottom of this pool, and he instantly broke his neck, and he was paralyzed. And as he lay on the bottom of this pool, and his kids had no idea what was going on, he was lying on the bottom of the pool, he was paralyzed, he couldn't move a finger. He was pretty sure that this was it, and he was going to die. What was it like at that moment? Well, this is what he says. I just sensed the sweetness of God's presence, and my heart was filled with the kind of joy that soon I would be with him. And even in this hour, I had not been abandoned. It is in my joy to have been able to worship him upon the earth for 10 or more years. And now I would soon be able to worship him in his presence in a more significant way, possibly in just a few short minutes. It makes a difference, doesn't it? I was listening to another interview with a Christian woman who's an old friend who is my age. She's dying of cancer. This is definitely her last Christmas. She's got a few months to live. But she said in her interview, I don't fear death. I've got eternity ahead of me. The reason the Son of God became man was that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That is what makes this Christmas child so special. And so for those of us who do trust in Jesus, Christmas is a great time for celebrating the arrival in the world of the champion to take on and to defeat our greatest enemy. Now, we could never have done that. But the biggest bully in the universal playground has now been put in his place, and he'll soon be kicked out of school. Joy to the world. If that isn't you yet, I know that Christmas is supposed to be a time for giving, but God is actually offering to take something away. He's offering to take away your fear of death. He takes it away as you receive his greatest gift, which is the sin-smashing, death-crushing, devil-defeating, super-saviour, the Son of God. So why not make your Christmas special and receive this gift from him? You could do that by, there's a prayer on the back of the response card, which you could make your own. At the very least, why not take one of these Gospels away or the little leaflet you've got in your service sheet, have a read over Christmas. Why not book in for the Christianity Explored course beginning on the 14th of Jan? Let me pray for us as we close. Lord God, we thank you for Christmas time. We thank you for the amazing thing you've done in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to take on the devil and defeat him and to deliver us from our fear of death. And we pray that this Christmas time would be a time for each one of us of reflecting more deeply on these things and celebrating all that you've done for us in him and in his death in our place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.